The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. We've all heard the phrase, an apple doesn't fall far from a tree. Now, what's meant by that saying, of course, is that children often turn out to be just like their parents. And so for you young people, yes, it's true, whether you like it or not. One day you're going to find yourself saying something or doing something, and you're going to say, I sound just like my mom, or I sound just like my dad. And for the most part, that's a good thing, to turn out like your parents. But have you ever thought, why do children turn out like their parents? Is it a genetic thing? Or as the old debate goes, you know, is it nurture or is it nature? Why do apples not fall far from trees? I'm sure there's some genetic reason for it, and nurture will explain the rest. That's completely out of my field. I'm not a sociologist, and so I'm not even going to attempt an answer to that. So why am I bringing that up then? Well, I bring that up because on a larger scale, on a cosmic scale, if you will, we've all been created to have a common Father, God. We've all been created in the image of God. And for those of us who are Christians, then, there's even a more significant relationship to God as our Father. And as it would turn out, God is also in the business of making sure that our spiritual apple doesn't fall far from our spiritual tree. In other words, God is in the business. He's about the work of making us more and more like Himself by conforming us into the image of His Son. Now, I want you to be very careful in what I'm saying, in how you're hearing what I'm saying. I am not saying that God is making us like Him in the sense that we're going to be big G gods. No. Nor am I saying that we are going to be like God in little G gods. For the record, you and I will never be God. I hope that doesn't disappoint you. If it does, Pastor Brian, little Brian, he has some wonderful counseling over the next 6 weeks that he can offer you if that disappoints you. I don't care what they teach, you know, at the Mormon Tabernacle. You and I do not have Godhead in our future. So then what does it mean to be conformed into the image of the Son? Well, that's the question I hope to answer in today's sermon. So if you're in Romans 8, say amen. All right. I'm going to read verses 18 through 30. Again, you listen. I'll refer back to many of these verses as I'm preaching, but verse 29 will be the main thrust of today's message. Paul writes these words. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows What is the mind of the Spirit? Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your good and perfect word. We thank You, Father, that Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that You can use Your word now, even as it's proclaimed, to mold us and shape us into the image of Your Son. And so, Father, I pray that this time would be spiritually productive, that You would do a work in and among us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our central idea for today is God is working in our lives to help us to become more like Jesus. God is working in our lives to help us become more like Jesus. And I want to make 4 points from the text today. They're all in the form of questions. The first question is this: who is at work? Who is at work? Well, as I've already stated in the central point, God is at work. Now, where do I get that in the text? Look with me again, verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. That pronoun He is referring back to God, God the Father. There's not any debate about that, by the way, but there are 2 words in that opening phrase of verse 29 that seem to give modern people a bit of heartburn, if you will. Now, what are those 2 words? Well, one word is foreknew, those whom He foreknew. The other word that gives people a little bit of heartburn is predestined. Now, since this isn't a sermon, if you will, on the doctrine of election, I covered that with the men over some men's breakfasts a few months back. This is not the place to really take a deep dive into the doctrine of election, so I'm not going to really flesh out those words from their original Greek, but we are going to talk about them a bit this morning. That word that we have translated as foreknew there in verse 29, it refers to a personal foreknowing. In other words, this isn't just information that's foreknown. He's not saying, I knew this and this about you. I knew about this and that decision that was going to be made. This word means, in its original language, it means to choose beforehand or to select in advance. We might even say here that that word is God's foreloving of someone. That God loved them in advance. He chose them beforehand. That's what the word itself means. Now, specifically, who's foreknown? He's talking about Christians here. That God foreknew them. That God loved them in advance. That He chose them ahead of time. Now, friends, I want to assure you here that this isn't my opinion about what this word means. This is the meaning of that word according to every major Greek lexicon on the Greek language. That's what the word itself means. We know that. To foreknow, to foreordain, to love in advance. The next word that sometimes gives people heartburn is that word predestined. To predestine something is to determine something ahead of time. It's to make sure that this something is going to happen. So that's what these 2 words mean. But for our purposes today, the meanings actually are secondary for what I'm trying to communicate this morning. What I want us to notice is this, that it's God Himself who is doing the foreknowing. It's God Himself who is doing the predestining. God is at work. Now, that doesn't mean that in this process of being conformed to the image of Christ, that we don't do anything, that we sit back and, if you will, in our barca lounges with our feet up and think, okay, cool, God is going to take care of this. That's not the point at all. as we'll see in just a few moments, okay? I'll make that abundantly clear. But I want you to know that God is the primary author. He is the one that's driving this forward. God is at work. Point number two, what is that work? What work is God doing? Well, He's doing the work of conforming us into the image of His Son. That's what He's doing. But what does that mean, to be conformed into the image of His Son? I mean, after all, we're not talking about plastic surgery, right? That's not the type of image that we're being conformed into. And so what does that mean, to be conformed into His image? Well, again, the context where we find this verse helps us. Look with me at verse 30. At verse 30, it says, "Those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Now, hold on to that word glorified here for just a moment. And let's go back to the beginning of the passage. And matter of fact, one verse prior to this passage. Let's go back up to verse 17. Again, understanding the context. This is how we study our Bibles, is that we find a verse and we understand it in its immediate context. Verse 17 of chapter 8 says this, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him." And so what does it mean to be conformed into the image of Christ? Well, it means to be glorified with Him, to experience that glory. Now, what is that glory? Is it a physical glory? You know, when you're in your 20s, you might think, yeah, it's a physical glory. You know, I feel pretty sharp, you know. But trust me, when you hit your 50s, you know for sure it's not a physical glory, okay? So it's not a physical glory. The glory here, rather, is a spiritual or a moral glory. Listen to this verse. Don't turn here, but take this down for your notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. This again, same author. This is Paul writing. He says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." That's the image of the Son. "Are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And so morally, spiritually, day by day, slowly but surely, we're being transformed more and more and more to be like Jesus. So let me use an example to make that concrete for us. Suppose a man is a drug addict, and by God's grace, he gets saved. He comes to know Jesus as his Savior and Lord. So on Saturday, he was a drug addict. Saturday night, he meets somebody. He repents of his sin. He trusts Jesus. On Sunday, he shows up to church for the first time. Is his drug addiction, is it immediately gone? Now, praise God, sometimes that does happen immediately. But that's a rare thing when it immediately happens. More often than not, the drug addiction doesn't go away immediately. There are physical, physiological causes that he still struggles with this. Even after he becomes a Christian, he's still going to experience this inner battle with these drugs. But as he begins to walk with Jesus, as he begins to grow in his faith, something special starts to happen to this man. All of a sudden, he starts to see Jesus as more desirable than the drugs that once wrecked his life. And so he begins to spend more time now in the Word. He spends more time in prayer. He spends more time with God's people. And slowly but surely, that hold, that grip that these drugs once held on his life, that grip begins to lessen. Now, what's happening to him? He's being conformed into the image of the Son. From one degree of glory to another, he's being conformed to become more and more like Jesus. Now, listen, you fill in whatever sin you want to fill in there, okay? You can say, "I've never struggled with drugs. You know, I struggle with gossip. I struggle with pornography. I struggle with, spending too much money." Whatever it is, I struggle with gluttony. Whatever it might be for you, you fill in that blank. And God is in the business of slowly but surely conforming you from one degree of glory to another into the image of His Son. And beloved, God is at the work of doing that in us, each one of us. That's point number two. Point number three, what means does He use in this work? What means, so how does God go about, what tools, if you will, does God use? Now you might be thinking, okay, there's only 4 points, and he just shot right through those first 2 points. We're going to camp out here for just a minute on this point, okay? I'm going to spend most of our time right here. The fourth point is even quicker than the first two, so I'm going to spend some time right here. So if God is indeed, if He's in the business of doing that, of molding us and shaping us, how does He do it? I believe from our text this morning, our text gives us 5 methods that God uses to accomplish this task in our life, this task of making us more like Jesus. I'm not saying that these 5, by the way, are exhausted and these are the only 5 methods that God uses. I'm quite confident that He uses other things in the 5 that I'm going to mention, but these 5 I think we can find in our text this morning. The first thing that God uses to make us more like Jesus is suffering. Suffering. Yes, you heard me right. Suffering. God uses suffering in our lives to make us more like Jesus. Again, go back up in the text there to verse 18. Paul writes these words in Romans 8, verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So here Paul is telling us that the sufferings of this present time are preparing us for a glory that awaits us. Now, friends, if we're honest with ourselves for just a moment, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't like to hear that type of message. I mean, we prefer to hear a message of health, wealth, and prosperity. We prefer, I want to hear a preacher who's going to tell me that God wants me to be healthy. God wants me to be wealthy. And so we want to listen to people say, you know, if you just have enough faith, that's what's lacking. If you just have enough faith, you're not ever going to get sick. We're not going to suffer. Well, friends, I want to tell you that message is a lie from hell. That is a lie from hell that you're never going to suffer. We are going to suffer. That is part of living in this world. Suffering is a major theme in the Bible. Now, you might think, well, I came here to get picked up. I want to deal with you in reality, okay? Suffering is a major theme. I mean, this will pick you up once you start to deal with it in reality. It's a major theme. In the New Testament alone, the word suffer or suffering, those words appear 84 times in the New Testament. Now, that's a lot if you're keeping track, okay? When a theme appears 84 times, that's a lot. Now, sometimes those words are used to describe Jesus Himself. Listen to these words from Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." At other times, that word suffer or sufferings, it's used to describe the first century followers. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, we read these words, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to," guess what, "suffer dishonor for the name." And at other times, those words, friends, they describe us. They're written prophetically, if you will, to explain to us what we're living. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Now listen, beloved, it is perfectly natural. It's perfectly normal not to enjoy suffering. Matter of fact, if you said, "I enjoy suffering," then again, you need to see Brian about some counseling if that's something you enjoy. But understand this, that suffering is for our good. You don't suffer for 1 millisecond that it isn't for your good. It is for your good. It is for my good. You see, God uses suffering to mold us and to shape us to make us more like Jesus. So let me explain this by way of an analogy. Think about sandpaper for just a moment. Man, sandpaper, where does that come from? Think about sandpaper. Sandpaper comes in a variety of grits, right? Some sandpaper is extraordinarily fine. You can rub your fingers across and you barely feel anything on it. Others of it's super coarse. I mean, it hurts just to rub your hand across it. Now, when sandpaper is used on wood, it causes the wood to suffer, if you will, to follow this analogy. That's as is evidenced by all the sawdust that's remaining, right? So that wood is suffering from that sandpaper. But yet when that sandpaper is in the hands of a skilled artisan and it's being used properly, what it does is it smooths over all of the rough edges. It begins to shape the wood and polish the wood, and it makes the wood more beautiful. Suffering does that for us. Suffering molds us and shapes us into the image of Christ. And sometimes God even uses the suffering of others to help shape us. We have some members here at this church who are suffering through various ailments. And we pray for them on a regular basis, as we should. But may I say this? This is a personal testimony that I personally have been encouraged in my own walk with the Lord by observing the faithfulness of these brothers and sisters as they suffer well. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that I'm glad they're suffering. In fact, I wish they weren't suffering. My prayer is that their suffering would end. I pray to God that it would end. But as I watch them walk with Christ, even in the midst of their suffering, it encourages me that when I think of my own momentary and light afflictions, and I think, here's an example of a brother or a sister in my midst who I watch, and I think, praise God that I have an example like this to follow, of somebody, a tangible, real life example of somebody who loves Jesus. And so it helps me then to grow in obedience. I hope you understand what I'm saying? I hope it helps you as well, that God uses suffering to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. Second tool that He uses, God uses weakness to make us more like Jesus. Look at verse 26. So again, here's the context. The first half of verse 26, Paul writes this: likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So when do we most heavily depend on God? When do we need Him most? It's in our weakness, isn't it? It's when we're weak that we need God. You know, when we have that, I've got this feeling, you know, I've got this. Our daughter, when she was young, said, do it self. I mean, like, I got this, okay? She was 2 years old, and I do it self. When that is our attitude, I've got this, nothing screams self-reliance more than, I got this. I don't need your help. I don't need God's help. I got this. But when we recognize our weakness, that drives us into dependence on others. And more importantly, it drives us into dependence on God. The Apostle Paul, the one who's the author of Romans that we're reading right here, the Apostle Paul himself was given a thorn in his flesh so that he could be daily reminded that God's strength is perfected in his weakness. Friends, do you ever walk in a room and you just automatically think that you're the smartest person in the room? Or maybe you walk in the room and you think, I'm clearly the best looking person in this room. Or you walk into a room and you think, I got to be the most athletic person in this room. I'm going to make the team for sure. Or maybe you walk in the room and you think, I got to be the most important person in this room. All of those things, they smell of pride. And pride is, if you will, a stench in the nostrils of God. So we need to learn to walk in humility. We need to learn to walk in weakness, recognizing that God is best given glory when we walk in our weakness and God works through us. I wonder how many of you have ever heard of a man named Anthony Jerome Webb? Anybody heard of Anthony Jerome Webb? All right, fair enough. I didn't expect anybody to answer. I wonder if any of you would recognize him by his nickname. Have any of you ever heard of a basketball player named Spud Webb? Anybody? Yeah, so I got some hands going up. Spud Webb. Spud Webb played in the NBA, for those of you who don't know who he is, he played in the NBA for 13 seasons, from the mid-80s to the late 90s. Now, that's impressive that he played 13 seasons because the average NBA career is less than 5 seasons. During his career, he scored over 8,000 points. And in 1986, he won the NBA slam dunk competition. That's also pretty impressive. But the stat that makes all of it all the more impressive is this, that Spud Webb is 5'7" tall. 5'7" tall. That's it, 5'7". Now, the average height of an NBA player is 6'7", 12 inches taller. He played among those Giants for 13 seasons, scored over 8,000 points, and won the slam dunk competition. He had a vertical leap of 46 inches. He could jump off the ground. So that's over two-thirds of his body height. Okay, he could jump 46 inches into the air. Now, I'll be honest with you. I find there is nothing at all in my life. Like, if I watch an NBA game and I watch a seven-footer go for a slam dunk, that is not impressive at all. I mean, I just go, pfft. I mean, he has to jump maybe 3 inches off the ground to slam dunk. It's not impressive to watch a seven-footer slam dunk. But it is impressive to watch that little diminutive man in his weakness, in his short stature, to climb up off this earth, 4 feet off this earth, and slam dunk a basketball. That's impressive. You YouTube it if you like. You'll find him all over YouTube. God uses our weakness. The things that we say, oh, this is certainly... Yeah. When he told his high school counselor, I'd like to be an NBA player, the high school broadcaster looked at him and said, you're 5'7", you probably should think of a different career. But he did it. God used him in his weakness. And friends, God uses us in our weakness as well. Third tool, third method that God uses is prayer. God uses prayer to make us more like Jesus. Listen to the second half of that verse, verse 26. So likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So even when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us in our prayers. And so what is prayer? What's prayer all about? You know, sometimes you'll hear somebody, they'll ask a particularly faithful person, they'll pray and they'll say something like, you know, you got a direct line to God. Can you pray for this for me? But friends, prayer, all prayer is it's communication with God. That's what prayer is. And it's not true that one Christian has a more direct line to God than another Christian. That is untrue. Now, some of you are going to say, well, James says that the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. You're right. And James is right. But that's because righteous people pray. Not because their prayers are more righteous than yours. It's simply because righteous people pray. They don't have a direct line to God. Righteous people pray. And to be like Jesus, we need to pray. God uses prayer, friends, to mold us and to shape us to be more like Jesus. And as we become more and more like Jesus, guess what happens? Our prayers, all of a sudden, are shaped to become more and more biblical. And we begin to pray things that are near to the heart of God because we know God better. And so as we're praying, we understand who God is and we pray better prayers. So instead of praying, for example, for our suffering to end, we might pray that God's will might be done and that He might use our suffering to make us more like Jesus and to make other people more like Jesus. God uses our prayers to make us more like Jesus. Fourth tool that God uses, fourth method, is Bible intake. Bible intake. Now, what do I mean by Bible intake? That's Bible reading, Bible hearing, Bible study, Bible meditation, Bible memorization. Bible. That's what Bible intake is. And so it's not just sitting down for 15 minutes in the morning and doing your devotion. That's part of it, but it's more than that. And so today, as you listen to this sermon, my prayer is that the message that I'm delivering to you this morning is sufficiently biblical, that you're hearing the Bible today, and that as you hear the Bible preached, God is molding you. It's my prayer every week that God would use this time to mold you and to mold me and to make us more like Jesus. Now, where do I find that idea of Bible intake in this passage? Where is it in our text? Well, friends, it's so obvious. It's staring us right there in the face. The very words we're reading from are what? They're the Bible. The very words that Paul writes to the church in Rome to encourage them to become more like Jesus, those are the words that make up the Bible. Paul is giving them the Bible to say, the Bible wants to make you more like Jesus. The Bible, friends, it's God's word to us. It's His love letter to us. And so let me state this clearly and unequivocally. We will never grow in our faith without adequate Bible intake. Never. It will not happen. It won't happen for you. It won't happen for me. And so if you've been a Christian for 10 years, you're thinking, I don't feel like I'm growing. I don't feel like I'm maturing. Well, I don't know what the problem is, Pastor. I want to promise you that probably one of the problems is you have an insufficient Bible intake in your life. You're not taking in enough Bible and then applying that Bible to your lives. You need Bible intake and Bible application in your life if you want to grow and be more like Jesus. And so that then asks the question, well, I wonder what's the proper amount of Bible intake? I mean, how much, if I need Bible intake, what's the proper amount? Well, you know, how much should I take in? And friends, simply, there's not one right answer for everyone. Personally, those of you who've been here long enough, you know I read the Bible cover to cover every year. Every year, so that's 4, maybe 5 chapters a day I read every year, and I read it from cover to cover every year. Does that mean, so am I saying, if you want to be a faithful Christian, then you need to do what I'm doing, and you need to read the Bible from cover to cover every year. I'm not saying that at all, because that might not at all fit in your lifestyle right now. It might be better for you to take one book of the Bible. Let's say Colossians, for example. It's 4 chapters in the book of Colossians. And it might be better for you to sit down and read all 4 of those chapters. It'll take you about 6-7 minutes to read all 4 of those chapters. And to do that every day for the next 6 weeks. And just say, I'm going to read that every day. I'm going to read it every day and every day. And then at the end of 6 weeks, you say, guess what? I'm going to start reading Matthew. Now, Matthew's 28 chapters. It's going to take you more than 6 minutes to read that. Okay, but you follow what I'm saying. And you're going to then spend some time in Matthew. But you need to prioritize Bible intake. Now, here's one thing, somebody super low-level fruit right here that will help all of us. Every week, if you get my e-gram, if you don't get my e-gram, let me know. So it's a little email that I send out every week. If you don't get that and you want to get that, just let me know. I'll add you to the list. But right at the end of my e-gram every week, I said, this is the preaching passage for next week. If you look in your bulletin today, you'll see at the bottom, you'll say the preaching passage for next week is. And so get in the habit of reading that passage every day in preparation for the next Sunday. And let me tell you what's going to happen. I promise you this is going to happen. You're going to find the sermon more interesting. You're going to wow, Pastor Brian's preaching better now. And that might be true, okay? That might be true, but I'm going to tell you, you are also going to be more in tune with what's happening. And not only are you going to find it more interesting, you're also going to find it more helpful for your own soul as you're prayerfully reading that passage all week long. And while I'm on that topic, by the way, let me just, we're going to be introducing something new when I get back from sabbatical, so this won't be in the next 6 weeks, but before the end of this year, if you've noticed last week, we had a little different change in the format of the e-gram. That's in preparation for this next thing that we're getting ready to introduce. We're going to start sending out 5 emails a week, subscription only. So if you want to subscribe to this, you can. If you don't want to subscribe, or if you say you start subscribing and you decide later, I don't want to receive these anymore, you can unsubscribe. You don't have to. You can just click the unsubscribe button and you'll be done with it. But what we want to do is every week each one of those emails will have either the entire passage, preaching passage, or a portion of that preaching passage included in it, along with a question or two to say, why don't you meditate on these 2 questions today as you think about what we're going to be preaching on this next week. And so every week it's going to be a tool to help you to say, let me think through this. Let me prayerfully consider what this passage is speaking to me. Because listen, the Word of God, it's not just a Word of God to me in preparing and getting ready on Sunday morning. It's a Word of God to us, okay, to God's people. And so spend some time in the Word. Again, I'll be introducing that when I get back. I would love to have 100 of you say, yeah, I want to get that. And 100 of you reading that would be fantastic. So that's the fourth tool. Fifth tool is this. It's the people of God. It's the fifth method that God uses to mold us and shape us to make us more like Jesus. That is the people sitting all around you right now. The church. This is why church membership is important. Why we want to encourage you to get actively involved and say, listen, I belong to you and you belong to me and we belong to one another. We are a family. We belong together. Now think about it again. You say, well, I don't see that in the passage. Well, let me just ask you, who was this letter written to? Was it written to some like nobody sitting over here on this desert island? No, it wasn't written to that. It was written to the church in Rome. It was written to those who were the saints, that is, to Christians. And in God's providence, it was preserved so that it was written to us as well. It's written to us that God intends to use His people to mold us and to shape us so that we might become more like Jesus. And so how does that work? How does that work in the body of Christ? I'm going to give you just two quick examples. There's thousands of examples that we could use here, but here's two quick examples. So when we talk to one another, we might encourage one another with Scripture. Suppose after the service you're sharing one of those delicious danishes we have back there and having a cup of coffee and you're talking with somebody and they're struggling. They're sharing with you a struggle that they're having. And it's quite obvious that they're tore up about the struggle. They're having a rough time. Well, you might use then an opportunity to say, let me pray for you right now. Can we go back to room 300? Let me pray for you. Can I share a word of encouragement from the Scripture with you? And you see how all of a sudden this organic nature of Christianity, that we are a body, that we began, if you will, to think of it this way, that Christian who's struggling right now has an infection in their life, and you are the white blood cells that God is sending to that infection to say, I want to help you, and I want to encourage you. All right? Now, on the other hand, so that's one, that's a very positive example. A second example you might not think is as positive, but I assure you it is just as positive. Suppose you see a brother or sister who's saying something or doing something that is unchristian, sinful even. What are we to do in that situation? Well, depending on what it is, you might privately admonish. Again, you might say, hey, can I talk to you back in room 300? Or can we get lunch this week? Something on my heart I'd like to talk to you about. And you might want to privately admonish that person. It might be something that you say, listen, your sin is public. And that person needs to be publicly admonished to not to put that person down, not to say I want to crush you, but because I love you, because I'm concerned for you. Listen, it's because we love our children that we don't let them play in the street, right? That we jerk them out of the street and say, because I love you, I don't want you to play in the street. I'm gonna do whatever necessary, even if I have to physically move you against your will. I'm taking you out of the street. So it's not loving to allow a brother or sister to continue in sin. It's not loving. And so God then uses the people of God to help mold us and to shape us to be more like Jesus. So five methods from our text today that God uses to conform us and to shape us into the image of His Son. Now our final point, and I promise this is super brief. When will He be finished with His work? When will He be finished? I've already alluded to this earlier. His work is finished when we've been glorified. That is, when we've made it to heaven. So if you're thinking, can I be on the fast track in this? Can you help me something so I can get done? I'd like to do an 8-week crash course on becoming conformed to the image of Christ. No pun intended with the crash course there. So you... No, it's a lifelong process. For you and for me, it's a lifelong process. I like what Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians. I was reading this just in my reading through the Bible each year. This was just this week as I was reading in God's providence. I read these words from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or that I'm already perfect, But I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, beloved, let me just say this. If Paul, the Apostle Paul, if he hadn't attained it yet, then I know I'm not there. And let me just break the news to you as well. You're not there either. So let's join with that attitude of the Apostle Paul and press on toward that call. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You for this day and for this time that You've given us. I thank You for the church of God that You have allowed us to be a part of, that we might be reminded of who we are in Christ. And now we have an opportunity to remember that through suffering You make us more like Jesus. And even now we have an opportunity to remember the sufferings of Christ. As now we come to the Lord's table and we remember His body broken for us. We remember His blood shed for us. We remember His suffering. And we remember that through what Jesus accomplished on the cross, that we can have eternal life. That through what He accomplished on the cross, that He paid the penalty that we owe for our sin. And that because of Christ, we can have eternal life. Father, I pray that everybody here knows that truth. But if there is anybody who's not aware of that truth, who's never turned from their sin to trust in Christ, Father, that today they might recognize that You're calling him or her unto Yourself, that he or she, that they might trust today in Jesus for eternal life. For those of us who are Christians, who have already trusted in Christ, Lord, that this might be a time of reflection and celebration for the work that Jesus has done on our behalf. We pray this in His name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.